Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
I'm just going to make sure my Bible's open to Deuteronomy 8. You might like to do the same. Well, this morning we've heard a brief explanation of the proposal from Church Council about how Riverbank might take another step towards seeing more churches planted in our city. We've talked about starting a second congregation, an internal plant here at Riverbank, and this is a big thing. It would be a big change for our church to grow into two congregations. And the goal behind it is even bigger by far, to reach hundreds more in our suburbs with the love of Jesus, to see him save and transform their lives. And given all of that, I think we would be fools if we didn't pause and ask, how are we going to do this? And if this plan gets changed and it's somehow not that, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do any of this? How should we prepare? How do we make sure that we move forward together as one? Well, that's what we're going to think about as we spend this week and next week dipping into the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. And it's really just one big sermon, a sermon preached by Moses. It's actually his farewell sermon, because Moses is about to hand over the leadership of the people to Joshua, the Israelites are standing on the bank of the Jordan River and they are about to go into the land that God had promised to give to them, and Moses knew that he wouldn't be going with them. He also knows that they've been there before. They were here 40 years ago. They stood here and they failed to go in. They rebelled against the Lord. They refused to follow him. And so God made them roam around in the desert in circles for 40 years until that entire rebellious generation died. And now they're here again. What parting advice will Moses give to them? What would you say? What's the most important thing for them to know? How's he going to prepare them for what lies ahead, for all the battles, all the challenges? How do you unite and rally a group of hundreds and thousands of people to move forward together as one? I think they're relevant questions for us to be asking as a church at this time. And I think the wisdom that Moses gives us here in Deuteronomy 8 is exactly what we need to hear. So, if you've got your Bible open there to chapter 8, you'll see a perfect summary of Moses' advice right there in verse 1. Let's read that together. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. There it is. That's the big thing Moses wants the people to do. Follow all of God's commands. But like any good preacher, Moses doesn't just say it once and then send the people home. He helps to unpack it for them so that they can feel the significance of what he's saying. And Moses' sermon here in chapter 8 has two main points. And his first point is there in verses 2 to 5, where he speaks about a difficult lesson to learn. That's our first point today as well, a difficult lesson to learn. Let's see. From verse 2. Remember, Moses says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Moses says, look back on those 40 years you spent in the wilderness. They were tough years, weren't they? But they weren't pointless, were they? What did you learn out there in the desert? What did you learn about yourselves? What did you learn about God? The wilderness is often where we learn our lessons, isn't it? You know, those times of need, of struggle, of desperation in your life? When finances are so tight you have to choose between paying the electricity bill or putting dinner on the table that night? When your struggle with addictive sin is just overwhelming and you despair of ever breaking free. When you feel aimless and unsure of your direction in life. When you're faced with some great trial or tragedy or diagnosis or crisis. And it's not just individuals, though, that find themselves in the wilderness. Churches, too, can go through desert seasons. I remember years ago when I was part of a small church plant in Geelong, they were hungry years. We were hungry for more people, hungry for more conversions, hungry for more money, hungry for a place to meet. For some churches, it may be a season of disunity and division. It may be dwindling numbers. It may be a lack of leaders and volunteers. It may be having nowhere to meet. I'm sure many of you can remember tough times as you reflect on the past 70 years of this church. And I'm sure all of us can think of tough times that we've faced in our own lives. Moses says, think back and consider, what lessons did you learn in the wilderness? Let's read verses 2 to 5 again. As we do, see if you can pick up the lesson that God taught his people in the desert. From verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. What do we learn in the wilderness? We learn humility, Moses says. We realize we're hungry and we're in need, and only God can provide for us. But the desert doesn't just expose our need, it also exposes our sin. In the desert, we realize how quickly our hearts can turn to grumbling against God, questioning his goodness, disobeying his commands. Friends, these are difficult lessons to learn about ourselves, aren't they? I'm weak and needy. I'm so prone to sin. I wonder if you've been learning these lessons. Maybe you can think back to a time in your life when God stripped you down, when he nearly broke you, when you felt that sin had such a stranglehold on you that all you could do was cry for help, when you could not see a way forward and all you could do was pray for God to act. They're painful lessons, but our loving Heavenly Father only teaches them to us because he wants to bless us. He doesn't just want us to learn about our sin and our weakness. He wants to show us his faithfulness and his kindness. See what Moses says. Remember how he led you for 40 years. Remember how he fed you with manna. Remember how your clothes didn't wear out. Imagine that. A cotton on t-shirt lasts for 40 years. Your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. And when you look back, can't you see how God has carried you and provided for you and strengthened you? What do we learn from that? We learn that even more than we need food or comfort or anything else, we need God. We learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God is our life. By a word, he made our universe. By a word, he upholds it. By his word, he turns stubborn rebels into humble believers. And by his word, he encourages us and he keeps us going as he's doing right now. So what did you learn in the wilderness? You learned how much you need the Lord, and you learned that if you rely on him, he will never let you down. And friends, that is the most important lesson you ever could learn. It's a lesson that Jesus learned too. Immediately after he was baptized, he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a parallel, isn't there? No food. He knew what it was like to hunger, to be tested, to question his father's plan. Three times out there, Satan tried to entice him to disobey God, to disobey exactly what Moses says here in chapter 8, verse 1. And what did Jesus say in response? He quoted chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, Jesus is the only person to ever pass this test with full marks. He succeeded where we fail. He fully trusted God. Imagine that. Completely. Even at the ultimate test, in the ultimate wilderness, hanging on the cross, despised by humanity, punished by God, even then he trusted his Father. Why did he come? Why did he endure all of that? Why did he go into the wilderness to be tempted for us? Why did he endure the torture of the cross for us? Why did he overcome the grave for us? He did it so that you and I can truly, really live. Not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The crucifixion shows us the seriousness of our sin, how helpless we are to save ourselves. The resurrection shows us just how powerful and loving our God is, and that if we put our trust in the Lord, we will never be put to shame. To be a Christian is to be completely humbled. It is to stand naked and needy before the Lord Almighty. But friends, to be a Christian is also to know that the Lord Almighty is a gracious and compassionate God. And He delights to forgive the humble and bless the needy. Have you learned this lesson yet? Can you say, my days are in God's hand and I can't control them? I only even have breath in my lungs right now because He ordains it. My selfish, wayward heart is completely exposed in His sight, and if He gave me what I deserved, it would be death. Have you realized this? Perhaps even now the penny is just starting to drop. Perhaps you're just starting to realize why God has actually been leading you in the wilderness these last few weeks and months and years. Because there's lessons He wants to teach you, lessons about your sin and His grace, your weakness and His strength. It's a difficult lesson to learn, but it's so precious. It's the first point of Moses' sermon here. But now, after talking about how difficult this lesson is to learn, he goes on to tell us how easy it is to forget. It's our second point, our final point, an easy lesson to forget. Having said look back, Moses then says look forward, look ahead, look to the days when you have finally settled in the land and you're in your new homes. And you've shaken all that desert sand out of your beard and your ears. You've unpacked your suitcase. You've burnt that stinky old sleeping bag. You've collapsed onto your comfy couch. You've cracked open a cold beer. You've got a bowl of chips right there. Think about that day, Moses says. In verses 7 to 9, he describes just how good the land is going to be. Rivers and hills, fields full of crops, trees full of fruit, mines full of copper and iron. A land where you will lack nothing, he says. Sounds a lot like Tassie, don't you think? And isn't it beautiful that that is what God wants to give his people? That's how he wants to bless them. This is a good God. Then Moses says in verse 10, read it with me. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What happens? What happens when we move from scarcity to luxury? Quite easily, says Moses, we forget the Lord. Verse 14, our hearts become proud. A humble, desperate reliance on the God who we need for everything is replaced by a kind of comfy, smug feeling of, yeah, well, I've done pretty well for myself. Life's good. I'm set. I've got everything I need. I've worked hard for this, and now I'm going to enjoy it. We say what the person in verse 17 says. This is a profound verse, isn't it? You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And we forget the Lord. We forget we were helpless slaves before he rescued us. We forget he brought us through that terrible wilderness. And verse 18, we forget that it's the Lord who gives us the ability to produce our wealth. We forget that our strong bodies and our intelligent minds and our spiritual gifts and our business opportunities and our precious kids and our wonderful church, all of it is only from Him and through Him. I was reminded of this on Tuesday. Our staff team got to meet with someone from Tear Fund. They do awesome work in the name of Jesus around the world, and we were told about the recent earthquake in Myanmar, which left many people, think about this, without shelter, without drinking water, and without functioning sewage systems. We're so blessed, aren't we? And yet, so sinfully forgetful how easily we go from trusting God to trusting our bank accounts. How easily our family life gets so busy that we dedicate little time to worshiping the Lord together as we open the Bible and pray and sing. How easily we go from finding our joy in God to finding our joy in endless new purchases and experiences. And Riverbank, how easy it would be for our church to look around right now and say, ah, how nice. We're full. I saw John trying to help people find a seat at the start of the service this morning. We're full. We're cozy. We've made it. I truly believe our church is in a season of great blessing. We have a healthy budget. We have wonderful facilities. We have a buzzing church family, young and old and everyone in between. New people come through our doors. Our ministries are growing. Many people are being discipled in their faith. It is a season of great joy and blessing. But friends, Moses warns us this morning that it is therefore also a season of great danger. We are in grave danger right now. We must be so wary of pride, of thinking it was all because of our efforts and not the Lord's. Or even just subconsciously, as you chat to someone from another church in the city, just feeling a bit smug because your church is this and that and this and that. We must be so wary of complacency, of being content to keep things as they are. We must be so wary of forgetting the Lord, forgetting that the glory of His name has not yet gone to the ends of the earth. Forgetting those who are still lost in their sins and they're far from Christ and they need to be reached. We forget the great commission that our Lord commanded us to obey before He went back to heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations. A small, struggling church. They might gather regularly for earnest, desperate nights of prayer because they need to. But we don't really need to do that here at Riverbank, do we? We don't really need to beg the Lord for help, do we? I'm convinced of this, Riverbank. A church that has finished desperately relying on the Lord is a church that will soon be finished. Moses tells us where this slippery slope leads to in verses 19 and 20. Our self-reliance becomes a type of idolatry. We choose to worship prosperity and comfort rather than God. It's a path that in the end leads to destruction. The true God, He comes and He judges us for rejecting Him. Satan doesn't need to radically upset your faith. He doesn't need to turn you into a passionate atheist. He's quite delighted with the way Australia is humming along right now, full of worldly comforts, breeding complacency. I think about the adrenaline and the endorphins that come from constant purchasing, constant scrolling, constant sexual content, constant entertainment drugging us into a spiritual stupor. We wonder why our prayer lives are stunted. We wonder why we're numb to the plight of the unbelievers around us. We wonder why our passion for the global mission of God isn't that great. I'm not saying that describes even most of us in this room. I'm just saying that's the danger. It doesn't need to be that way. That's the whole point of Moses' sermon. You can choose a different path. I can choose a different path. This church can choose a different path. We can choose to remember the Lord. To heed the advice of Moses in verse 1 and be careful to follow all of God's commands. His advice in verse 6 to walk in obedience to God and revere Him. His advice in verse 10 to humbly thank and praise God for all His good gifts. We can choose that. Humble, total reliance on God. It's a difficult lesson to learn. It's an easy lesson to forget. Have you held a newborn baby recently? Have you seen how helpless they are to pull their blankets up over them when they lie there in their cot? They get cold, there's nothing they can do about it. Have you seen how a toddler struggles to put on their shoes without the help of their parents? Have you read the social experiments where they take a bunch of primary school kids, especially the boys, they're the good ones, and you just put them in a house for a week? All on their own and see what happens. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said in Matthew 18, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. To follow the Lord is to rely on him the way a child relies on their parents. And Riverbank, I think we need to remember that as we stand on the cusp of significant change in our church. As we look to the future, there is real danger that we could spend a lot of time strategizing, talking, planning, scheming, and yet fail to get on our knees and beg God to be at the center of it all. I don't know how you feel about the plan. The main thing I want is for us to seek the Lord together. Oh, how we need Him. So we need to pray. We're going to have a wonderful chance to do that at our congregation prayer meeting in a couple of weeks' time. But we can also do that in our growth groups and with our growth partners, in our ministry teams, in our families, as couples, as individuals, with friends. What is prayer? Is prayer sort of that way that you kind of blackmail God into giving you what you want? God, I've humbly asked you for it, so now you have to give it to me. No, that's not prayer. Prayer is saying, Lord, we don't know the way. Lord, we can't do this on our own. So please help us. Please guide us. Please provide for us. Please glorify your name through us. And we're going to end here. You know the most wonderful thing about doing that? About relying on the Lord is that He hears us and He answers us and He changes us. He gives us a peace and a joy that cannot be shaken. Doesn't matter what season you're in, you could be in the wilderness or in the promised land. He gives us a peace and a joy that continues no matter our circumstances, no matter whether our plans succeed or not. It's a peace and a joy that comes from knowing that all I have is Christ. We're going to finish our service this morning by singing those words together. All I have is Christ. All I have is Christ. Can you say that? Beautiful. It means that when it's tough, I'm fine. I'm secure. I have peace. I have everything I need. And it means in the easy times, in the prosperous times, Lord, I appreciate the good gifts that you've given me. But ultimately, all I have is Christ. Oh, Riverbank, let's never forget how much we need the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, you're such a good, great God. You've been so kind to us. You sent your Son to save us from our sin and give us eternal life with Him. Lord, we never want to forget you. We never want to stop depending and relying on you. And we feel the danger, Lord. Every one of us can see ways in this past week where we were pulled away from you, Lord, and we don't want that. And so we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we pray, draw us closer to you. Hold us tight. Help us to obey. Convict our sinful hearts. Show us how we really are in your sight. Needy little babies. And Lord, as we pray, as we seek you, as we try and walk every day with you, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you will be there. You will lead us. You will provide for us. You will take us all the way to the promised land in heaven one day. We thank you so much. That all we have is Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.